Let's now take our Bibles and turn together in the book of Exodus to chapter 29. Exodus 29. We will be reading together most of chapter 29 and then part of chapter 30. We're coming this evening to the ordination of the priest, which is not actually done within the book of Exodus, so we will not see the fulfillment of it, but we will be looking at chapters 29 and 30. Exodus chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. Give careful attention now to the word of the Lord. "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons, by a statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them, but an outsider shall not eat them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. We'll pause there and turn over now to chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 22. Where we read the instructions for the anointing oil, which we've already heard about in the description of the ordination. Chapter 30, beginning in verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Would you now pray with me? Our Father in heaven, once again, we open the book of Exodus and come to a passage that may feel very foreign to us with many details. And Lord, we pray that as we consider these things together, you would guide us by your Spirit. Guide me as I speak, and all of us as we hear your word, that we would discern here the things that you would have us understand. And we pray that we might be drawn closer to you as we consider your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Even though I do not have as much history with this place as many of you do, and even though I'm very excited about the possibilities for our congregation as we think about a new building in the coming years, this place will always have a special place in my heart. Any of you remember, almost exactly 2 years ago, I was ordained to the gospel ministry in this place, and an ordination is something that a pastor never forgets. When you are beginning the journey of sensing God's call, it doesn't make you a pastor. When you go through all the training of education and seminary, that doesn't make you a pastor. And even when you pass all the exams of the presbytery and are approved, that doesn't make you a pastor. You become a pastor when you bind yourself to a congregation and they to you, hands are laid upon you at an ordination service. If you've ever been through something like that, for either an elder or a deacon, you will know what I have come to know, that in that moment when those hands are laid on you, the weight of the hands combined with the weight of the blessed responsibility that is coming upon you feels like it will push you through the floor. In that moment, you know, I will only fulfill this ministry if the Lord strengthens me and sanctifies me by his Spirit and pardons my many sins through the blood of Christ. Tonight, we see God's design for an ancient Israelite ordination service, not just for Aaron, but for Aaron and his sons. The whole succession of high priests would go through this ceremony. Verse 1 of chapter 29 tells us that this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. It's an ordination service that looks very different from an ordination service that happens in the church. And yet I trust that we will see as we study this together that it is not so different as it at first seems. Not so different from what a pastor or other ordained officer in the church goes through, and ultimately not so different from what every Christian must go through. There's much for us to learn here as we see that the Lord sanctifies sinners saved by grace to serve him as priests. That's what we'll see tonight. The Lord sanctifies sinners saved by grace to serve him as priests. We're going to look at this passage under three headings. We're going to see first that the Lord ordains his servants, then that the Lord purifies his servants, and then that the Lord feeds his servants. We begin by seeing that the Lord ordains his servants. In one sense, we can describe this entire passage, this whole process, as the ordination of the priests. This is their whole ordination service, as it were, but the ordination proper is found in verses 4 through 9. We see at the end of verse 9 that the Lord says, "So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons." This could also rightly be translated ordain. It's a word that means to set apart unto an office, to ordain them to this role. This first section of the ceremony, then, is more about identifying them and marking them out as priests than necessarily making a statement about their moral holiness. And so in this first section, the Lord outlines this part of the ceremony that will set apart those called to his office. We see that after the materials that will be used are gathered together in the first three verses, the Lord tells Moses to bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That means inside the courtyard at the entrance of the tent itself. And there it begins by washing them with water. It's a ceremonial washing. God is setting them apart for his service, cleansing them from the filth and the dirt of ordinary life. They are cleansed and set apart for his service. And after Aaron is cleansed, he is clothed. It goes through all of the garments that we considered last week. As the garments for glory and beauty and holiness are placed upon him, as he's clothed for the office that he is about to enter into. And you notice in verse 9 that his sons are clothed as well in their garments of lesser glory, but still holy, beautiful garments. But within this first section, it slows down so that we will not miss something important. In verse 7, we find what I think is certainly the most important detail of this first section of the ceremony. It says, "You shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him." In the Bible, anointing is an important act. This is the act by which a prophet, a priest, a king is marked now as one who bears this office. It's somewhat like the laying on of hands in our ordination services today. They are anointed. This is what ordains them for this role. And it's done with the special anointing oil that we read about from chapter 30. This oil that is made out of a great deal of fine spices It's a beautiful, sweet-smelling anointing oil made, as it says, according to the art of the perfumer. And this oil was unique. We saw that emphasized. It was holy. It was set apart for use only in the tabernacle. It was applied to all of the objects in the tabernacle, and that included the men who would serve there as priests. This costly, fragrant, exclusive, holy oil was a symbol, a pointer of God's Spirit, the one who is poured out upon those that God places into ministry, those whom God sets apart for service. And God tells Moses to do all of these things to Aaron in order to make it clear, this is God's chosen priest, he and his sons after him. And there are so many details throughout this passage that remind us of the exclusivity of this call. Aaron and his sons and no one else are to be ordained as priests. By my count, they're named about 17 times here. Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons. This is for them and no one else. Only they can be anointed with the oil of God's sanctuary. Verse 33 tells us only they will be allowed to eat the holy food. Verse 29 and 30 tells us that when Aaron dies, it must be one of his sons who will have Aaron's garments, the garments of the high priest, placed upon him. All of this is underscoring the point that's made in verse 9. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. It was a lesson to the Israelites that they often ignored to their own destruction, that God establishes who the priests must be. The only way you can come to God is through the high priest whom he has appointed, and he has set aside Aaron and his sons for this ministry. They are the ones that God has ordained. They are the ones that God has anointed. And no man can change God's perpetual decree. It is, it says here, a perpetual statute. No man can change this statute, and yet we need to understand that the Lord can and has. The word that's translated perpetual here, it means an indefinite or unspecified amount of time, an endless amount of time. And yet it does not necessarily mean an eternal amount of time. Jesus, our heavenly high priest, is not a son of Aaron. He is not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. And the book of Hebrews acknowledges this as it tells us that he is our high priest. And the book of Hebrews demonstrates for us we are not breaking this law of God when we look to Christ as our high priest. For God intended, even from the Old Testament, that a priest of a different sort would come. Psalm 110, speaking prophetically of Christ in verse 4, says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And so, we need to take from this ordination service the understanding that God and only God can appoint his priest. It must be Aaron and his sons unless and until the Lord appoints a new priest. And that is what God has done. Jesus is the high priest whom God has appointed, and the Lord demonstrates this when Jesus is anointed not just with oil, but with the Holy Spirit himself. Not just with a symbol of God's Spirit, but with the reality. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River in Matthew chapter 3, and immediately as he comes out of the water, the heavens are open, and the Spirit of God descends like a dove and rests upon him. And in Acts chapter 10, we're told what this meant. Acts 10:38, speaking of that event, says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." As Jesus himself proclaimed in the synagogue in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Jesus was anointed, you see, not just with a symbol of the Spirit, but directly with the Spirit himself. It was the demonstration. This is the priest who was to come. The final one. God's appointed and ordained high priest who brings us to him. Understand clearly what this means. I am not your high priest. No man is your high priest. We no longer have an earthly high priest now that Christ has come. Yes, God still ordains many servants to special offices and roles in the church today, but those are not the same as being the high priest. There is only one high priest. There's only one who brings every Christian to God, and it is not me. It is Christ himself, Jesus our Lord, our heavenly high priest. He and he alone has been appointed by God to bring us back to him. So the Lord, we see here, ordains his servants. But then, secondly, we see here that the Lord purifies his servants. He purifies or sanctifies them. These priests, as we come to verse 10, have so far been called and cleansed and clothed by God, and yet clearly something is still wrong. Something needs to be done about their sin. Not just their outward appearance and condition, but their inner spiritual condition. They need to be purified and pardoned because they are sinners. And so in this ordination service, there is so much bloodshed. Three animals are sacrificed, and evidently, based on verse 35, this happens every day for 7 days. There's a lot of blood being shed day after day after day. And there's a common theme in all of these sacrifices. There are differences, which we'll come to in a moment, but as we begin to look at these sacrifices, notice what is the same. In each case, Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the animal, and then the animal is killed. Its blood is shed, and something is done with its blood. This whole process is a symbolic demonstration of them laying their sins, as it were, on that animal. The animal takes their sins and dies in their place. It is declaring these men are sinners who deserve to die, but God accepts a substitute in their place. That's a common theme across all three of these sacrifices. And yet, there are slightly different details and slightly different lessons in each case with these three different animals. The first sacrifice is the bull that's described in verses 10 to 14. And as verse 14 tells us, this first sacrifice is a sin offering. You can read about each one of these types of sacrifices in Leviticus. And a sin offering is a type of sacrifice that was offered to seek forgiveness for particular sins. And the process is described briefly for us here. The blood of the animal is spilled. It's applied to the altar, which would otherwise be defiled by the priest's sinful hands as they ministered at it. And then the fat of the animal is burned on the altar, and the rest is taken outside the camp to be burned there, symbolically removing their sin from them and from the sight of God. The first is a sin offering. And then the second sacrifice, which is the first ram, is described in verses 15 to 18. And this one is a whole burnt offering, as we learn in verse 18. This was a type of sacrifice offered not so much for a particular sin, but because of the problem of being a sinner. And so the animal's blood is shed, it's sprinkled on the sides of the altar, but in this case, the whole animal is consumed on the altar. They burn the whole ram on the altar. It symbolizes that complete exchange of the sinner who deserves to be completely consumed, but the animal is consumed in his place. And it also symbolizes, therefore, the complete consecration of the worshiper to the Lord. That just as this animal has been wholly dedicated to the Lord, so too the one who offers it belongs entirely to God who has ransomed his life. And then there's a third sacrifice here, the second ram. It's described in verses 19 through 21. And this is a unique kind of sacrifice for this ceremony. As verse 22 puts it, this is a ram of consecration, or we could say ordination. And so the blood in this case is handled in a way that's not seen in the standard sacrifices for the Israelite people. The blood is applied to the right ear, the thumb, and the big toe of Aaron and his sons. And this is one of those Bible details that is often perplexing to us. What is going on here? This is so foreign to us. But most likely, it's simply a symbolic way of applying the blood to the whole person, to the top, the middle, and the bottom. Top to bottom, they are touched by the blood of this sacrifice. And perhaps, it's dangerous to go too far with these sorts of things, but perhaps it suggests their special dedication as servants of the Lord. The blood touches their ear as they are those who must listen and obey the word of the Lord. It touches their hands and their feet so that in their work and their walk they understand they are to be entirely dedicated to God. I think some of that symbolism is involved here. But then you see, after it's applied to a few points on their bodies, some of the blood from the altar is mixed with anointing oil and sprinkled on them from top to bottom, head to toe and everywhere in between. They must be covered by this blood. There are many details here that could detain us, but together, these three sacrifices deliver a powerful lesson. These priests are pardoned and purified by God's grace, through the blood of a sacrifice that died as a substitute for them, and because of that sacrifice, they now belong entirely to God. They are hallowed or holy. They are sanctified. They are set apart to God through the sprinkling of the blood of this sacrifice. Now, in this respect, Christ, our high priest, is not like these priests. Christ does not need a substitute, for we rejoice to know he is the substitute. Christ is the sinless one. He is the spotless Lamb of God who died for our sins. And we see reflections of the work of Christ in these animals. As the bull here is burned outside of the camp, we're reminded of how Hebrews points our attention to the fact that Christ was crucified outside Jerusalem on the cross, dying for our forgiveness. As the ram is consumed as a fragrant aroma to the Lord, we are reminded of how Christ endured on the cross the consuming fire of God's wrath against our sins, which Hebrews 5 verse 2 describes as giving himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then as the blood of this second ram is applied to Aaron and his sons to sanctify them for service, we are reminded of how we must be covered and sanctified by Christ's blood ourselves. What is the point of all of this? Well, we need to notice that it is ultimately through Christ's blood and Christ's blood alone that any sinner is sanctified for God's service. The blood of Christ alone qualifies us to serve in God's presence. Listen to what Hebrews 9, starting in verse 13, has to say. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The blood of Christ sprinkled on us is what cleanses us from dead works to serve the living God. Remember what Scripture teaches us. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to really take away sins. It was that one sacrifice of Christ that qualified them for service as they looked forward to it through these types and shadows. It's the same one sacrifice that sanctifies us for service as we look back to it. Every servant of God depends on the blood of Christ. Therefore, these men are not ordained because they are sinless. And their ordination does not mean that they are not sinners. The same is true today. You must understand and remember this well, that ordination does not remove our sin. Christ's blood does. And every ordained sinner is, or servant is, a sinner, just like Aaron was. I sin just like you do. Your elders are tempted in the same ways that you are. Deacons, ordained or not, depend on the blood of Christ every day. We all depend on the mercy of our God to us as sinners if we are to serve him. The basis for ordination and all Christian service, you see, is not our worthiness, and praise God that it's not. The basis is our sanctification through the blood of Christ, whom God has provided as our substitute. So here we see God ordains his chosen priests. He purifies them, ultimately through the blood of Christ. And then we see a third thing happening here, and that's that the Lord feeds his servants. That's our third point. The Lord feeds his servants. He provides for his servants here. Now, this might not be easy to notice, but look with me again at what happens as we continue in our passage with this ram of consecration. As I said, this is a unique sacrifice for the ordination of the priests, but you notice that verse 28 connects that sacrifice with the sacrifices of the peace offerings or fellowship offerings of the people of Israel. In fellowship offerings, if you go and read about them elsewhere in God's Word, you find that there is an animal and bread often brought together. And in these offerings, the whole offering is dedicated to the Lord. The whole thing is given to God. It belongs to Him, but only part of it is consumed for the Lord. Another part is given to the priests, and the rest is eaten by the one who offered it. In these fellowship offerings, all of it belonged to the Lord, but the Lord graciously allowed those who had been reconciled to him by his grace to eat, as it were, a fellowship meal in his presence. Their reconciliation to God culminated in sharing a meal with the Lord. That's what we see happening here. God provides food for his servants. Now notice, this ram is entirely offered to God. It belongs to him. And that is what's probably going on with the waving or the heaving that's referenced here. We don't know exactly what the motions are that this is describing, but in some sense it is lifting these things up, presenting them before the Lord, symbolically declaring, Lord, these things entirely belong to you. Some of what is waved before the Lord is taken by Moses back from their hands in verse 25 and burned on the altar for the Lord. But some is given to the priests. The breast and the thigh of the peace offerings, these heave offerings, these will be reserved for Aaron and for his sons. These are, you see, holy things that have been entirely given to the Lord, and the Lord then gives some of that back to feed and provide for his servants. And so he says in verse 31 that they shall take the ram of the consecration. Remember, this belongs to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. They shall take it and boil its flesh in the holy place. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. What am I calling your attention to here? It's that God is providing food from his offerings for his servants. God feeds his servants. And yet notice how he does it. Because while it is true that God feeds his servants, at the same time, it is the people of Israel who are feeding the priests. Do you notice that in verse 28? It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. You see how God provides for his ordained servants. It's through the gifts of his people. The people give these things to the Lord, and the Lord gives a portion of them back to his servants. And in this way, all of God's people are participating, they're supporting, they're engaged in the work of ministry by which they are able to come to God. The same dynamic exists within the church. The ordained ministry continues to be a ministry in which all of God's people participate. We see Paul rejoicing in this in the book of Philippians. In Philippians 1, verse 5, he describes how he always thanks God for your fellowship, or participation, we could translate it, in the gospel from the first day until now. These Philippians were partners. They participated with Paul. And he describes their gifts in support of his ministry in a way that recalls the offerings of the Old Testament in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see the connection there in Old Testament and in New. The ministry of God's ordained servants is a ministry in which all of God's people participate, perhaps through giving, perhaps through other means. It is a ministry from which all benefit and in which all participate. God feeds his priests through the gifts of his people. But tonight, then, as we move towards a conclusion, I want to step back from all of these things and consider together the broader application of all of this, not just to those serving in ordained ministry, but to every single Christian in our context. We need to understand that we still see ordination in the New Testament. The laying on of hands as called and qualified men are set apart for special office, and we have been seeing some of the applications here to that ordained office in the church. We do not all have the same special office in the church. But hear me clearly in this, we all have the same access. We do not all have the same office, but we all have the same access to God. Some are elders, some are deacons, but all are priests. What I'm describing here is this glorious scriptural doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We see it in 1 Peter 2:9 when Peter tells the whole church, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and so forth. Or in Revelation 1, verse 6, when John greets the church by rejoicing that Christ has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. No one but Christ is the high priest, but every single Christian is a priest. And I think we see a helpful picture of this in our passage. Whether it's the vestments that we looked at last time or the ordination that we looked at this time, we've noticed that everything is focused on the high priest primarily. And yet always, like a shadow closely clinging to him, there are these other priests. Their role here is reflected in the way that we follow Christ. Think of it this way, just like the sons of Aaron shared in Aaron's anointing, we share in Christ's anointing. He who was anointed with the Holy Spirit has poured out that same Spirit, that same holy anointing oil, if you will, upon every Christian. Here, just as the sons of Aaron shared in Aaron's work, we share in Christ's work. We serve together and participate in the work of the ministry, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And just as here the sons of Aaron, like Aaron himself, could enter into the holy place, we share in Christ's access to the Father. Every Christian is welcomed to come before God in Christ. You do not need any saint or earthly priest or any other mediator. You have access through Christ to the Father. And every true Christian has gone through the spiritual realities typified here in the ordination of the priests. Think of it, we are all separated from the world through the cleansing waters of baptism. We are all clothed in Christ's righteousness in our justification. We are all anointed with Christ's Spirit and pardoned through his blood shed on the cross and sprinkled on us by his Spirit. Every Christian is a priest. And therefore, we need to apply what we see here to ourselves as we close. Whether you are an elder or a student in an elementary Sunday school class, you are called to live as a priest of the Lord. And there are at least four things that that means for us as we apply it to ourselves. It means, first, that if we are all priests, we will all depend on God's grace. We all depend on God's grace. They only became priests through God's gracious provision of a bloody substitutionary atonement. The same is true for us. We only serve. We only are priests of the Lord through the sprinkled blood of Christ. It is on that basis that you can stand and serve before God. His blood and not your works is the only thing that can cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Every one of us as priests, as these priests did, must depend on the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a second application. If we we are all priests, it means that we will all pursue holiness. We'll all pursue holiness. These priests were not cleansed in order to go and sin all the more. No, they are set apart to be holy, to conduct themselves with holiness as they serve in God's presence, called to leave all sin behind. The same is true for every single Christian. What do I mean by this? Holiness is not just for pastors. It's not that pastors or elders or deacons are called to something that every Christian is not called to. All of us are called to pursue holiness through the sanctifying work of the Spirit within us. Every Christian, as a priest, flees from every defilement of sin. There's a third application. If all of us are priests, then we will all dedicate ourselves to service. We will dedicate ourselves to service. The priests here are marked on the ear, the hand, and the foot. And we've seen that that is symbolic of them being entirely devoted to the Lord. The same is true for every Christian, not just for those who are ordained. All of us are called to serve the Lord with all that we are and all that we have. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. Ask yourself, since God has graciously made me a priest through faith in Jesus Christ, how can I and how will I dedicate myself entirely to his service? But then there's a fourth and final application for all of us. If we are all priests, then it means we will all make use of our access to God. We will make joyful use of our access to God. Christian, nothing stands between you and God except Christ, who is determined only to bring you nearer. You are welcome to come as boldly before the Lord as Christ is. You are covered in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, welcomed through him in God's presence. And in fact, you, as a Christian, have a greater access to God than these Old Testament priests ever had. They could come briefly into the holy place. We know from the New Testament that we have been brought in Christ into the Holy of Holies. We can come boldly and constantly to God for mercy and grace to help in time of need. So do not fear that you must stay away or approach through some other priest. You are a priest. Christ is the high priest. You share in his anointing. You are welcome before the throne of grace. As we close, let me remind you that if you try to approach God in any other way, if you seek some other priest, some other ordination, some other anointing, some other mediator, you will encounter only what the tabernacle sets before us so clearly, barriers after barriers after barriers, and if you made it past them, all you would find is the burning fire of God's judgment. There's only one way to come to God, and it's through Christ, God's appointed high priest. But if you do that, if you come to Christ, then you are pardoned and purified and appointed yourself as a kingdom of priests to the holy God. May we live as priests of the Lord today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this ordination service, it convicts and comforts all at the same time. Lord, whether we are ordained servants or we are those who share that general office of the Christian, all together sharing in Christ's anointing, we have seen tonight that all of us can be comforted by being covered in the blood of Christ, that you do call sinners to serve you, and you sanctify us through the blood of Christ, pardoning our many sins, and we thank you for that. And yet, Lord, with that high privilege, we also see the high calling. And we recognize how often we have not conducted ourselves as befits the priesthood of the living God. And we pray that you would stir up and produce in us more of the holiness which is befitting of those who serve every day in your presence. Lord, we thank you for clothing us and covering us in Christ's blood and righteousness. And we pray that you would produce more and more in us lives that display Christ's righteousness as we serve you. So we thank you, we ask for your help, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.